This is Washington Watch with Tony Perkins, your daily voice in Washington, D.C. on the issues of faith, family, and freedom. And now, here's your host, Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
And good evening. This is Dr. Everett Piper from Oklahoma Wesleyan University in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, just north of Tulsa, sitting in this afternoon for Tony, who's taking a break today. Delighted to join you. I've been honored to join you several times over the last several weeks, and this is my last opportunity before Christmas to sit in for Tony as the guest host. The agenda for today. At the top of the hour, we're going to be blessed to have Ken Blackwell, the Senior Fellow for the Human Rights and Constitutional Governance Commission of the Family Research Council. He's also a member of President-elect Donald Trump's transition team. And we're going to talk to Mr. Blackwell about what the State Department has to do with social issues. I'll set the context for that in a minute. The second segment of today's show, we will speak about the Electoral College dispute and the attempt by the left to influence the Electoral College not to vote for Donald Trump on December 19th. We will have one of the electors from Kansas, Mark Kars, will be here, and he will talk to us about the emails and other communiques he's receiving trying to influence his vote. At the bottom of the hour, we will have Melissa Oden here to talk about being a survivor of abortion, and we'll talk about the pro-life, pro-choice debate within that context. I'll round out the show in the last segment with some thoughts on Christmas, and I will also be very willing to receive your calls. So let me give you the call-in number again. It's 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234. Please feel free to call in. You might want to wait until about the bottom of the hour to do so you're not on hold for too long. I'm going to transition right now so that we can give Mr. Blackwell plenty of time to talk to us about the State Department. Mr. Blackwell, are you with us right now?
Yes, I am.
Good to be welcome to Washington Watch. It's an honor to have you here today. And you know the context. You've been invited to join us this afternoon to talk to us about what the State Department has to do with social issues. And the context for that, you know, is that there's actually a dispute going on. For example, Jerry Falwell Jr. has said that he has no problem whatsoever with Tillerson being appointed as Secretary of State, even though Tillerson apparently is pro-choice because he has funded and promoted Planned Parenthood in his position at ExxonMobil, and he's also stood for the liberalization of the Boy Scouts and the homosexual policy that the Boy Scouts have embraced over the last couple of years. So the question is, why should we be concerned with social issues when it comes to the Secretary of State, like Tony Perkins is, because he has written that he's disappointed with this particular nomination? Can you help walk us through this?
First, I think Tony has indicated that he has some concerns as to whether or not the position of the nominee will be the position of the United States within the international community. The confirmation process is an opportunity for both citizens and voters of the United States, as well as members of the U.S. Senate, to move towards clarification as to what the incoming administration's positions will be on very key international matters, as well as the general citizenry. Now, for 3 years, I was the U.S. ambassador to the United Nations Human Rights Commission. We dealt with a whole basket of issues from life to human trafficking to the criminal justice system. You name it, we dealt with it. The Obama administration has used the international community as a stage on which to put pressure on the domestic electorate to advance an agenda from the left. So it is an ongoing discussion as to what the American official position is on a whole range of issues, from our criminal justice system to life to same-sex marriage, etc. It is most appropriate for folks to raise concerns and move for clarifications through a nomination. nomination process, and that's exactly what has taken place. I don't see it as being a matter of grave dispute between Jerry Falwell, Tony Perkins, Gary Barr, you name them. I see it as the use of a process to move towards policy clarification. So there is no doubt that these are legitimate issues within the international community, and therefore the State Department's position and the incoming administration's position should be very clear as we move forward.
So you would, Mr. Blackwell, you would agree that the State Department, at least in recent years, has been used to advance a social agenda. For example, Hillary Clinton has made known when she was Secretary of State the intentions of the United States to promote and perpetuate special rights for those that embraced a sexual behavior within the LGBTQ agenda. And that behavioral choice was used as a context for pushing an agenda across the world, quite frankly. And if these countries wanted favor from the United States in our foreign policy, they had to embrace the social agenda. You would agree that was...
This has been an ongoing stage for that sort of debate of public policy matters, whether it is the Political Rights Convention of the UN, of which we are a signatory, to convention on children, which we are not, because there are matters within that UN agreement and policy formulation that would in fact step on the constitutional rights of citizens and parents in the United States.
Right.
And so where there has been a conflict, we have sided with the U.S. Constitution, not an international treaty or convention.
Right. Now, we've had situations where the social issues that have been pursued by the Obama administration and Hillary Clinton would be antithetical to the Republican Party platform. Should we expect the next Secretary of State to adhere to the platform of the party to which the president-elect belongs, and presumably the Secretary of State would be serving the goals and the agenda of that platform? Is that too idealistic?
Those are guideposts. To the degree that the incoming president, President-elect Trump, uses the policy formulations and the ideals as advanced in the party platform as his guideposts, there is a reasonable expectation that that party platform will inform his party, his policy formulations. I think it's very important that we clearly understand that whether you're talking about the Secretary of Housing and Urban Development, the Secretary of State, the Secretary of Transportation, they are not advancing their own personal agenda. They are advancing the agenda of President Trump. And therefore, you will find senators who have some concerns about Mr. Tillerson's relationship with Russia will use the confirmation process to get clarifications and find out where the Trump administration is moving in our international relations with Russia. On the other hand, there are those of us who have been in the forefront of the LIFE movement who really want to make sure that the United States policy formulations as expressed at the UN and in various other international fora are consistent with the interests, the views, and the constitutional rights afforded us in the Constitution of the United States. And so the left will try to make divisions where there are not divisions. They will turn efforts to seek clarification as some sort of backstabbing of the Trump administration or the Trump administration's sort of transgressions against the party platform. I think that this is a normal normal process where you can move for clarification, and you have underscored something that's very important. We get to see how through the confirmation process, the prospective Secretary of State lines up with the views expressed by Mr. Trump throughout the campaign. We get to make sure that Mr. Trump's views are the views that will be advanced in policies, the Trump administration policies, are the direct result of direction given from the president, not the private portfolio of an individual secretary of any cabinet department. So we can't let the left and the mainstream media distort the legitimate give and take of a confirmation process, and we definitely cannot allow folks who have been against Trump at every turn to now be in the forefront as the drum major against those who raise questions about the policy formulation of the incoming secretary or President Trump himself.
One thing I think you've pointed out that I'd like to emphasize for the listeners here is the what I believe to be the advantage of being a conservative in today's debate. It is clear as the nose on your face, in my view, that it's the conservative community that's more open in a to have a robust debate, a serious disagreement, to engage in dialogue and try to seek out truth amongst ourselves. It's the liberal, it's the progressive left that is more interested in this ideological fascism of shutting down the debate, and if you're not one of us, if you don't agree with everything we say, then you will be expelled, you will be silenced. The irony today is that the conservative, who's really more classically liberal, if you will, because we have the liberty to disagree and engage and seek out what's true and right and just and real, and I think we see that in even this debate between Tony Perkins, if you will, and Jerry Falwell Jr., and others that are trying to wrestle with this Tillerson nomination, as well as other things. If you're seeking the truth, you can actually rest easy in the dialogue and the debate, more so than if you're just propagating a liberal agenda. Do you agree?
I agree that as a consequence of this give and take, we will have a candidate or a nominee that we will all eventually rally behind, because we will in fact have a nominee that through this confirmation process says that he, in this case he, in other cases she, are willing to advance the agenda as articulated by then President Trump, and that will in fact shake up Washington, disrupt the status quo, put us back on a path of prosperity, growth, job creation.
Excellent.
And put Americans back to work.
Thank you. Thank you, Mr. Blackwell. So delighted and honored to have you join us today. Thank
you
again. Everett Piper here for Washington Watch, sitting in for Tony Perkins. We're going to take a commercial break right now. We'll be right back.
From the ruling to uphold Obamacare's individual mandate, to the ruling to redefine marriage, to the ruling that allows the government to seize a citizen's home, these are the many important decisions that the United States Supreme Court has made recently. But did you know that each of these three decisions was determined by a one-vote margin? The Supreme Court's decisions affect all of us, and it decides about 70 cases every year. Over the next 8 years, we could get as many as 4 new Supreme Court justices. Furthermore, these justices will have a huge impact on the sanctity of human life, religious liberty, and the size and scope of government, and even parental rights. Join Family Research Council Action as we work to ensure the confirmation of Supreme Court justices who will uphold the Constitution and simply apply the law as the founders intended. Become a member today at frcaction.org. That's frcaction.org.
Merry Christmas from 8 Days of Hope. We want to thank you, the American Family Radio listener, for supporting 8 Days of Hope as we serve disaster victims in 2016. Volunteers from across the country that heard about 8 Days of Hope on AFR came to Texas and Louisiana, South Carolina, and West Virginia to help out flood victims. You came to Mississippi to help out flood victims and tornado victims. And then in October, we happened to be in South Carolina where Hurricane Matthew hit. And we had thousands of people there that were willing to help and serve and love others who needed our assistance. Thank you for your volunteering. Thank you for your financial support. But most of all, thank you for your prayers for 8 Days of Hope. Please continue to pray for 8 Days of Hope as we move to 2017. We hope that you and your family have a Merry Christmas and a joyous new year.
That's Steve Tiber of 8 Days of Hope, a ministry partner of the American Family Association. You can learn more at 8daysofhope.com.
Oops, there's a piece I missed a little bit.
Grandpa, why do we always pick up litter when we go hiking?
Well, we're just making it nicer for people who come after us a little bit. It's called stewardship.
My grandfather taught me that you should always leave a place better than you found it. That it's important to invest in the lives of your children and grandchildren, leaving them with a godly legacy they can build on. That's why I decided to set up a charitable gift annuity with the AFA Foundation.
It's called stewardship.
I know that my gift will support a ministry that honors the biblical principles I hold dear, and it's a way to invest in the future of our country. The AFA Foundation also arranged for me to have a steady fixed income, so I don't have to worry in the midst of changing times.
Call the AFA Foundation today to find out how you can set up a charitable gift annuity. Just call 800-326-4543, extension 345.
And this is Dr. Everett Piper. Everett Piper sitting in for Tony Perkins this afternoon on Washington Watch Radio here with Family Research Council and American Family Radio. Delighted to have Ken Blackwell with us on the first segment, talking about how the State Department actually does influence social policy, frankly, depending on how much the President of the United States wants to release that person to do so. And also talking about how it's the conservative voice that actually seems to be more open to a debate, a disagreement, a robust exchange of ideas, intellectual freedom, if you will, as opposed to the ideological fascism that's being driven by the left, where they want to shut everything down and have a foreclosed conclusion as opposed to a healthy disagreement where we pursue what's true and right and real. What we want to do in this segment, shift gears here, and talk about the Electoral College. And we have a guest, and I'm going to have Mark Carr, who's a Kansas elector, join us in just a second. In fact, Mark, I think I'm going to bring you on right now, welcome you, and then we're going to listen to an audio clip of a Hollywood commercial, and I'm going to have you put your comments in that context. Mark, welcome aboard on Washington Watch.
Well, thanks very much. I appreciate the opportunity, and I've not heard this clip, so I look forward to hearing what it has to say.
Well, I'm going to move into it so we give you time to talk afterwards. It's about a 50-second clip, and it's actually a commercial being put out by the Hollywood stars and the elite right now, encouraging people like you to not vote for Donald Trump. So I'm going to ask the producers back there to cue up that audio so that we can listen to it.
The Electoral College was created specifically to prevent an unfit candidate from becoming president.
There are 538 members of the Electoral College. You
and just 36 other conscientious Republican electors can make a difference.
By voting your conscience on December 19th.
And thereby shaping the future of our nation.
I'm not asking you to vote for Hillary Clinton.
I'm not asking you to vote for Hillary Clinton.
I'm not asking you to vote for Hillary Clinton.
As you know, the Constitution gives electors the right to vote for any eligible person.
Any eligible person, no matter which party they belong to.
But it should certainly be someone you consider especially competent.
Especially competent to serve as President of the United States of America.
By voting your conscience, you and other brave Republican electors can give the House of Representatives the option to select a qualified candidate.
Mark, okay, here we have the Hollywood elite that tried to encourage the American people to vote for Hillary Clinton in the first place. Every one of these individuals, by the way, in this commercial, are left of center. They're identified as liberal. They're identified as progressives. And all of them either lobbied for Hillary Clinton or some other candidate that was anything but a Republican. So here we have the same people coming out right now and telling you, as an elector, not to vote for Donald Trump. How do you respond?
Well, I have to say that I'm completely unmoved by it. It's the almost identical narrative that I've received in, I think to date I'm at 81,500 emails.
Are you serious?
On my State House account. That I've not even opened them because there's too many to fish through. I've blocked thousands on other emails, received probably 300-400 postcards and letters. I was just informed today from my legislative liaison that we have hundreds of letters waiting for me there when I traveled to Topeka on Monday to vote for Donald Trump. So they have put on a full-court press trying to convince, and really at this point intimidate, electors across our country to vote against the will of the people in their respective state. And it's really not moving. And, you know, for the left, and especially in Hollywood, to try to convince Republican electors to not vote for Donald Trump, it's about as moving as Obama, Schumer, or Pelosi trying to make the same argument. It's just not going to result in any change.
So I want to make sure I heard you correctly. You said you had 81,000 emails encouraging you to vote for anybody but Trump?
Right now on my House account, I've got it's like 81,495, and it clicks every second add emails are being added. I hope. Monday at noon, the emails will end. But
My.
And letters to my home, letters to my office, letters to my legislative office in Topeka.
Are these civil, or are some of them threatening?
Most of them are civil. You know, they're trying to be persuasive. Threats don't typically work. But I've had several phone messages left that were very threatening, and. But by and large, they've been somewhat civil and pretty much following the same narrative that he's either unfit or that Hillary won the popular vote, which is really immaterial. We don't have a national election
exactly.
When it comes to electing our president. We have 50 state elections across our great nation.
Spot on. What amazes me in this whole thing, Mark, is that those folks that are supposedly so interested now in the Federalist Papers, and they reference Alexander Hamilton's call upon you as an elector to vote for a man of the highest credentials, highest integrity, and not vote for someone who falls short of that. They're so fond of the Federalist Papers, but yet they ignore the fact that we should be embracing federalism and states' rights and the fact that we have an electoral college and that we're a republic, not a democracy, and that it's not popular vote. That's why we pledge allegiance to the republic. We don't pledge allegiance to the democracy. Anyway, I'm preaching to the choir right now, I assume, in terms of what you see your role being within the Electoral College.
Well, and I was quoted yesterday in the AP that my role is to support, is to vote the conscience or the will of the people of Kansas. And I said, is there ever a circumstance you can imagine where you would not vote for Donald Trump? And I said, never. And if I couldn't honor the votes of Kansans, I would step down and let someone else serve as an elector. So all six of the Republican electors in Kansas will be voting for Donald Trump next Monday.
And you know that for a fact?
For a fact, without question.
So you all do communicate with one another the date approaches for your vote?
Absolutely. And, in fact, the Trump administration has been reaching out to all of the Republican electors across the state, and they've asked us to send a statement from us indicating that we will honor the will of the voters in our respective state and we'll be voting for Donald Trump. And I sent mine in about a week ago.
Good for you. Good for you. Well, Mark Carrs has joined us here. Mark, I'm sorry. I'm hearing the music on my ear here to go to a commercial break. So thank you for joining us. Really appreciate it. Mark, Merry Christmas to you, blessings to you, and thank you for being a man of integrity and being willing to stand by your word and your pledge when you accepted the role of being a member of the Electoral College. Dr. Everett Piper here with Family Research Council and Washington Watch and president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University. We're going to take a break and be right back in just a second.
making the most of your money. Here's Dan Celia.
We did get a little bit of economic news out here this morning. Very good news as we head into the end of the year and the end of the fourth quarter. Philadelphia Fed and the New York Fed, the Empire manufacturing number, both manufacturing numbers came in and soared, as a matter of fact. Philadelphia Fed manufacturing index went from a 9.0. So remember, anything over zero is in expansion mode. So it was already in expansion mode. It soared to 21.5. And the New York Fed manufacturing index went from a 3.0 to 7.5. Also a huge jump. We didn't see much out of core inflation, and consumer core inflation was up 0.2%. That's exactly what is expected. Last month, it was 0.1%. But CPI, consumer price index, when you include food and energy, also up 0.2%. But year over year, for the last 12 months, it is up 1.7%. Now, of course, you've got to believe the food and energy prices that we're seeing. Now, this has obviously gone up. I haven't seen the gasoline price yet today, but the average gasoline price, 2.2%. Not to mention, we're headed into higher heating bill season. So that will impact consumers as well. Gold prices tumble after the Fed raised interest rates yesterday, obviously creating a stronger dollar. Gold tumbles to a 10-month low. Not good for those gold bugs, but good for the economy.
Want to hear more financial advice from Dan Celia? Then look for his podcast when you visit the website afr.net.
And welcome back. This is Dr. Everett Piper with Oklahoma Wesleyan University, sitting in this afternoon as the guest host for Tony Perkins here on Washington Watch. We have a fascinating segment coming up here right now. We have Melissa Oden, who is the survivor of an abortion. Melissa, welcome to Washington Watch this afternoon.
Thank you for having me.
I'm going to set the context a little bit here, and then I'm going to kind of turn you loose and let you share your testimony and share your story, but you were the survivor, or are the survivor, of a failed saline infusion abortion, 1977. And you write in one of your biographies, "I don't believe God originally wrote abortion into my life, as God is the creator of life. But when it was introduced by man, or in my case, a woman, he wrote the story of my life around it to create the story of a life that is more intricate, more redemptive, more grace-filled than anything anyone else could have planned or written." That's a powerful statement. Again, really delighted to have you here to share your story about the power of forgiveness and the importance of God defining life and not man and not somebody else.
Absolutely. Yeah, you know, the short version of my life is that I could have been just another statistic, right? You know, just another child whose life was ended by abortion. And 39 years ago, God took that terrible moment and turned it into a lifetime where, you know, now I'm able to do great things with that. And he has truly redeemed all those broken pieces of my life. And I am beyond grateful.
Now, you, I assume, had to wrestle with issues of forgiveness because you had a mother that tried to terminate you. How did you wrestle with that? And how did you come to a conclusion? Go ahead, please.
Yeah, well, and it's complicated, unfortunately. You know, in recent years, what I've actually learned, Dr. Piper, is that my birth mother was literally forced against her will to have that abortion at the age of 19, was forced upon her by a member of her own family who was a nurse. You know, there was no other choice for her. But what I like to point out to people is whether it was her choice or not, forgiving her would have been the same, and it is the same. But I found out at the age of 14 that I was a survivor, and, you know, to be honest, I was angry initially because it was my life, right? It isn't just this term that's thrown out there that it's a choice or a right. It's literally my life. And so, yes, I was angry initially, but truly the Holy Spirit moved in a powerful way in my life to remind me that I have nothing to be angry about. You know, I'm one of a handful of survivors around the world. I was blessed with my amazing adoptive family. I am perfectly healthy today, no matter what the start to my life was like. And I knew God had a plan for my life. And so that anger quickly changed into incredible grief and really the quest to offer forgiveness and love to my biological family.
Do you suffer any physical consequences from the attempted abortion?
I don't.
Zero. Wow.
I went, talk about a God moment, right?
Yeah.
When I first survived, I weighed less than 3 pounds. I was 2 pounds, 14 ounces, and I was suffering from severe respiratory liver problems. The doctors actually thought I had a fatal heart defect because of the way my body was presenting itself to them. And they didn't believe I would live past my infancy and actually told my adoptive parents, you know, if she does live, she's probably going to be disabled physically, emotionally, mentally. And I received a clean bill of health by the time I was 5.
Amazing. Now, you have a new book coming out in January. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Give us the title.
You Carried Me.
Okay, and tell us the gist of the story.
Oh, well, the gist of the story is, you know, You Carried Me means many, many things. You know, God has carried me throughout all of this. My adoptive family carried me in their hearts long before they met me. And my adoptive mother, you know, my biological mother carried me in the womb. And I don't want to give too much away, but let's just say God has redeemed her relationship with me and mine with her. And truly, there's nothing in my life that God hasn't touched. If honestly, I am awestruck by him every single day.
Now, who's the publisher of the book?
The publisher is Plow, and folks can visit youcarriedmebook.com for more information.
Okay. And is it available now, or will it, do they have to pre-order it? How do we get access to it as soon as it's released?
Sure. It is actually going to be released on January 9th, but right now it is available for pre-order on Amazon.
Okay. Right. And give that website one more time, please.
Sure. It's youcarriedmebook.com.
Okay. Thank you. If we've got maybe 60 seconds here, so this is a quick one. How do you deal with someone who approaches you and says, I'm considering an abortion? What do you say? What's your response?
Well, quickly, first of all, I always say, no matter what you are going through right now, abortion is not the solution. You know what? You're facing some difficult decisions. You're probably facing some difficult life circumstances. Ending a life is never the solution. But I know of lots of people who can talk to you about what you're going through right now. Let's go to the pregnancy center. Let's go to a local church, a pro-life group. And also, you are not alone. You know, I think so many women feel alone, that there's nobody to support them, or maybe that they have no other choice, and you are not alone.
Melissa, thank you so much. Wonderful story. Everyone needs to consider going and buying your book. I'm sure that it's inspirational, but it also teaches us a little bit how to defend the definition of life as opposed to concede it to a culture that wants to dumb it down to nothing but a subjective construct of man. Merry Christmas to you, Melissa. Have a wonderful time celebrating the birth of Christ. This is Dr. Everett Piper, president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University, sitting in this afternoon on Washington Watch. The call-in number is 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234. I welcome your calls after this commercial break.
Your American Family Association will never quit.
We will never quit. Ever.
We will continue to stand for God's truth as long as we have breath and the religious liberty to do so.
We believe that God might still show mercy to America by sending revival.
So we will continue to be salt and light in our nation.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association this year through your prayers, your financial partnership, and your determination to be salt and light where you live. In the days ahead, we ask for your continued involvement so that as battles arise, your American Family Association will be here to fight for your family, fight for America.
Let me tell you something. All God asks of you is faithfulness. That's it.
Today, when you give $35 or more, We'll send you the new book, Our Call to Faithfulness, The Voice and Legacy of Don Wildman. Visit afa.net/faithfulness.
You experienced a call to ministry later in life, and now you're in a second career. You like to call it your calling. You know you need more preparation, but how? Where? Hello, I'm John Nyhoff, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, where an online Master of Divinity degree can be tailor-made for you. Small class size, individual attention, learning opportunities that fit your busy schedule. Wesley Biblical Seminary, where we equip the called. WBS.edu.
Consider serving the Lord with friendships. It's an opportunity to reach out to the needy around the world. They're now taking applications to volunteer, and they need help in the areas of mechanics, maritime, including deck, engine, and steward departments, food service, warehousing, and office. Check it out at friendships.org or call 337-433-5022.
Hey, I'm Brant. So there's this guy named Jordan. He's a healthy guy. He's a dad of six, and he works as a guide in Alaska. And he goes to the doctor, true story, he goes to the doctor and he's diagnosed with cancer, stage 4. And here's the thing. He had switched earlier from medical insurance to MediShare, where Christians share each other's medical bills. So the question for Jordan and his wife, Jenny, was, is this actually going to work?
Our medical bills exceeded $160,000. MediShare members shared all our bills.
And it was about more than just the money, too. This is a real community.
MediShare is a family, a group of people that stick with you through the hardest times of your life. I just don't know how I could have done it without MediShare.
It's so worth looking into. There's a reason this is growing so fast. So if you want to find out more, here is a number for you. 855-PSALM-23. That's 855-PSALM-23.
It's beginning to look a lot like Christmas everywhere you go. Take a look in the 5 and 10, glistening once again.
I hate to interrupt that music.
Canes and silver lanes aglow.
This is Dr. Everett Piper from Oklahoma Wesleyan University, sitting in for Tony Perkins this afternoon. We've had a good show so far, and I'd like to wrap it up with a couple Christmas messages. You're welcome to call in. If you do, I'll try to take a pause here in a little bit of my monologue and receive your call. The number is 866-372-7234, 866-372-7234. Again, you know I'm the president of Oklahoma Wesleyan University, and one of the responsibilities I have on an annual basis is delivering a commencement address. Well, I'd like to share with you a very brief one. Don't panic. My commencement addresses are very short. They're usually only about 6 or 7 minutes long. I try to give that as a Christmas gift, if you will, at mid-season to the students here who graduate in the December commencement. It's a surefire way to get applause, by the way, and even a standing ovation, is to announce that you're going to only talk for 6 minutes. With that aside, I want to share with you a commencement address here at Oklahoma Wesleyan University, and I hope that it's an encouragement to you. I'm going to read it. It's essentially verbatim. So if you want to pretend you're a student graduating today, please go ahead. But I think it'll be pertinent to you, even if you don't do that. I'm very fond of C.S. Lewis, and I love his children's stories. One of my favorites is from the Chronicles of Narnia. It's a scene from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, which was made into a feature film a few years ago, as you know, to much acclaim. It is the story of Father Christmas and Lucy and her siblings and Mr. and Mrs. Beaver as they stand fearful and confused in the cold, frozen tundra of the White Witch's kingdom. If you recall, the children entered the magic of Narnia through the portal of the professor's wardrobe. And as they did, they found themselves in a winter wonderland of sorts. It is white and cold, and the trees have been dusted with frost. The lamppost glows somberly in a windless forest blanketed with snow. At first glance, this all seems beautiful, but there is something missing. This land is nearly lifeless, and the few creatures the children do encounter, the fawns, the centaurs, the beavers, etc., seem fearful and suspicious. They're nearly paranoid. There's no joy. Well, by way of explanation, the beavers tell the children that Narnia is under the spell of an evil witch. Everything is pale, and everything is cold. Every moment is governed by fear rather than hope, and every day is as if It is always winter, but never Christmas. This is the dreadful description of life under the White Witch's rule. There's no hope to wish for, and there is no peace to pursue. Belief has been lost, and this is simply a land of doubt and despair. But this isn't the end of the story. You see, in the midst of Mr. Beaver's description of the evil spell, the children hear sleigh bells ringing off in the distance. At first, they are sure this is the sound of the witch's return, and they're frightened and they hide. But it isn't the witch at all. No, the driver of the sleigh is a great, glad giant of a man dressed all in red and white. It's Father Christmas. "I have broken through at last," he says. "She has kept me out for a long time, but her magic is weakening." Lucy and her siblings shiver with excitement. Father Christmas has come, and he not only brings presents, he brings peace. He not only offers cookies and cream, but love and compassion. He brings music and he brings a message. "Aslan is on the move," he shouts. "The great lion, the son of the emperor beyond the sea, has come to set all wrongs to right. A Merry Christmas, long live the true king," he shouts. Well, today, many of us shiver as we try to shelter ourselves from the freezing winds of the nightly news. Violence and suffering in the Middle East, always winter, but never Christmas. San Bernardino and Roseburg and Paris and Fort Hood, always winter, but never Christmas. ISIS and Boko Haram, Al-Qaeda and human trafficking, sexual slavery, Islamic intolerance and Sharia oppression, always winter, but never Christmas. Christians beheaded abroad and subjected to a judicial tyranny here at home. Political arrogance and government corruption and the loss of individual liberty. Always winter, but never Christmas. The list could go on. It seems almost endless. But in the face of such cold winds, perhaps we would do well to remember the news of long ago, when light shone on the hills of Bethlehem and a different Father Christmas arrived singing a new song. "Do not be afraid," he declared in a booming and confident voice, "for behold, I bring to you good tidings of great joy." And on that night, winter began to melt away, and Christmas sprang alive in a stable under the stars, and the human race was challenged to believe. So, students, as you graduate today, I challenge you to believe. Believe what Oklahoma Wesleyan University has taught you. Believe in its mission. Believe in its message. Believe in the Bible, that it's timeless, not transient, that it's inspired, not constructed, that it's accurate, not relative, that it is not to be added to or subtracted from, that it is to be hidden in your heart and proclaimed with your mouth, that it's given by inspiration and breathed by God Himself, that it is inerrant, infallible, authoritative, written Word of God that guides us in all matters of faith, learning, and living. Believe in the Bible. Believe and practice in wisdom. Practice what you preach. Be men and women of integrity. Work out your faith with fear and trembling. Not as though you've already attained all this, but if you love Him, you will obey Him. What good is it if you call Him Lord, Lord, and do not do what He says? Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Remember the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that only those who believe obey, but only those who obey believe. Believe in truth, the Logos, natural law, the revelation of God. Understand that there are self-evident truths that no human being can deny. Believe that such truths are revealed by God and not constructed by man, that they are objective and attainable and immutable and constant. Believe that truth gives salvation to the damned and freedom to the slave. Be energized by the unapologetic pursuit of that truth. And wherever it leads, be confident in the words, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Freedom, the antithesis of slavery, and slavery, the unavoidable outcome of lies. Lies about who we are as people, lies about what is right and what is wrong, and lies about man and lies about God. Believe in truth. Believe in Christmas. It's Christ's Mass. It's not Buddha's Mass. It's not Mohammed's Mass. It's not Krishna's Mass. It's not Wall Street's or Washington's. It's Christ's Mass. We can commercialize it, homogenize it, politicize it, and compromise it, but in the end, the bottom line is this. The Word means something, and it means you can believe in the primacy of Christ, that He is the beginning and the end, in the pursuit of truth, that He is the great I Am, the Word made flesh and dwelling among us, Emmanuel, God with us, our Savior, Savior and our King, our Lord and our God, the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God, your Redeemer, your Guide, your Peace, your Joy, your Comfort, your Life, and your Light. Believe in Christmas, that He is born, incarnate, and risen eternal, the Son of God, the Alpha and the Omega, the lens of all learning, and the Lord of our daily lives. I have broken through at last, cries Christmas. She has kept me out for a long time, but her magic is weakening. This is a time of love, not hatred, giving, not getting, goodness, not greed. Believe. Believe that light always diminishes darkness, warmth always melts away what is cold, and that the sun, S-O-N, is always stronger than winter. Believe that Aslan is on the move. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. He is the light of men. He shines in the darkness, and he has made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hilary Belloc says it well. Do not be troubled about the increase of forces already in dissolution. You have mistaken the hour of the night. It is already morning. Today, on your graduation from Oklahoma Wesleyan University, leave here as believers. Believe in the primacy of Jesus Christ. Believe in the priority of Scripture. Believe in the pursuit of truth, and believe in the practice of wisdom. Believe what the Song of Solomon tells us. For lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. The flower appears on earth. The time of singing has come. Believe in Christmas. A Merry Christmas to all, and a happy graduation. He has broken through at last. Long live the true King. Merry Christmas. Well, now you all feel that you can demand a diploma from me, I'm sure, after living through and listening to my commencement address to my students here at Oklahoma Wesleyan University. I'm very passionate about the power of words and the power of ideas at Oklahoma Wesleyan. I believe that they lead somewhere, that they don't lie fallow, that they always are directional. Ideas have consequences. They never lie fallow. Ideas bear fruit. Good ideas, good culture, good behavior, and good community, good government, good kids, good colleges, good churches, good living room, good families. Bad ideas lead to the opposite. And I want to encourage you, as well as I've encouraged my students, believe in the power of Christmas. It's a word that means something. Don't let our culture homogenize it and dumb it down. Reclaim it boldly. Defend it with confidence and courage. Be a believer in Christ's Mass. Christ, the Son of God. Mass, a message, a meaning, a celebration, a ceremony. A ceremony and celebration of celebrating the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. I'm going to conclude this hour with another story, another Christmas story. It's a story about something that has happened year in and year out in my family. It's the story of the Polar Express. As you likely know, this is a film. It's a digitally animated 3D production that stars Tom Hanks as the conductor of a train, the Polar Express, that takes its passengers on a magical Christmas Eve trip to the North Pole. And all along the way, the children on the journey must decide if they believe in Christmas. One boy in particular has his doubts. The train represents his struggle. Is Christmas real, or is it make-believe? Well, at the end of the movie, the little boy is trying desperately to determine what to think of his adventure, what he should believe, what is true and what is false. And the conductor, Tom Hanks, then turns to the little boy and says, "Well, you know, the one thing about trains is this. It doesn't matter where they're going. What matters is deciding to get on." Well, as I watched this movie year in and year out, I thought of today's academy and even our culture. More specifically, I thought of the paradigm that we call postmodern constructivism. It prevails in most of today's campuses and, frankly, in our government and in our culture. This model asserts that reality is simply made up, i.e. constructed, by individuals in conversations with one another. There is no truth with a capital T, but only personal truths that are uniquely created by each individual as the culminating synthesis of tolerance and dialogue. It is the journey that matters, not the destination. The constructivist goal is to build a personal belief system, not to seek and discover immutable facts. There is no such thing as a final answer to them. It really doesn't matter what worldview you choose as long as you choose one. The travel is better than to arrive. Just get on a train, like Tom Hanks says, and any train. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as it works for you. Get on a train, any train. But stop and think about that message in the Polar Express. Historically, we know there's a better way. Yes, education does involve dialogue and discussion, and of course we do build knowledge on the foundation of experiences. However, a classical liberal arts education, one that is validated by nearly 1,500 years of tradition, is more than just the process of choosing from a smorgasbord of personal values and various worldviews. A truly liberally educated person is one that indeed enjoys liberty. A liberal education liberates us. It liberates mankind from the consequences of those things that are right and frees us to live within the beauty of those things that are right. Education that is grounded in a pursuit of truth and opposed to the constructions of man will ultimately free you and me from the oppression of lies. Education at its best serves as a light to those who are in the dark, and it's a map to those who are lost. It is a law to those who want order. And when we are driven by a hunger for answers rather than protection of our opinions, we are not afraid to put all ideas on the table because we have confidence that in the end we can embrace what is true and right and discard what is false and wrong. We can have confidence in the existence of truth. We recognize that we should find the right train that is going in the right direction. Now let me tell you about another train. In the 1990s, there was another movie, a historical drama that also featured a train. This train, however, was not leading to the magical snow-filled skies of the North Pole, but instead to the mysterious and ash-laden winter places such as Auschwitz and Dachau. The movie was Steven Spielberg's Schindler's List, and it's a film that we see has a train leading in a very different direction. Now, here's the thing. Who can watch their fellow human beings being herded as cattle into boxcars bound for the furnaces of Nazi prison camps and argue that it doesn't matter what train you get on and that it doesn't matter where the train is going? Who would dare tell these Jews that the joy is in the journey and that the destination is of little consequence? It is apparent that some trains lead to good places and some trains lead to bad places. Some trains lead to beauty and some trains lead to that which is very ugly and evil. It's painfully obvious that we all want to avoid getting on the wrong train. Hopefully, our hearts cry out with Oskar Schindler as he weeps for those who have been forced to get on the wrong train headed in the wrong place. As an educator, I'm passionate about learning and I'm passionate about ideas. Ideas have tremendous potential and power. Ideas are always directional. They have consequences. Education, thus, is not a stagnant thing. And it definitely does represent a journey that will take us somewhere. And with our ideas, we're either going in one of two directions, toward the forgiveness and freedom that only God's revelation can offer, or toward the bondage that always and inevitably results from man's constructions. And in this context, we must choose the right train. Teach me your ways, O Lord, and I will learn to walk in your truth. Our ways always result in slavery. God's ways always lead to liberation and freedom. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Ideas matter. I want to wish you a Merry Christmas. The idea of Christmas matters. The words matter. The definitions matter. Hold on to it, defend it, embrace it, and celebrate it. This is Dr. Everett Piper from Oklahoma Wesleyan University. Merry Christmas, and enjoy the days ahead as you celebrate the Son of God incarnate living among us.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is a production of the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C. For more information on anything you heard today, or if you'd like to find out how you can support the ongoing efforts of the Family Research Council, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our new watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.